I am so glad you're joining us. Whether you're in the room or online, I've got a question for you as we begin our time today. And the question is this: what is the riskiest thing that you've ever done to help someone out? What's the riskiest, the most daring thing you've ever done to try to help someone else? Maybe it was co-signing a car loan for one of your kids, and you just knew there is no way they're ever paying that back. I've got it. Maybe it was risking your reputation for someone, or choosing to make an introduction to someone to try to help them get a job. One of the things that comes to mind for me and our family is whenever Savannah, my oldest daughter, was 5 years old, Jessica and I were both out. Jessica was at something. I was speaking at an event. And Savannah, at five, had some of her cousins over to kind of babysit her and watch her. They had been playing around, and they ended up in her bedroom. And somehow the door to the room got stuck. It got locked, and they were locked inside the bedroom. They didn't have a cell phone on them because they weren't planning for this. And they tried everything they could, like reaching their hands under the doors, jerking on the doorknob, whatever they could to try to get out. And there was no hope. And so finally, I won't tell you which one, but one of her cousins decided that the best thing to do was to open the window, to crawl out onto the roof, and because Savannah was only five and the smallest, to hold her little hands and lean her down off the roof, drop her into the bush, which would totally break the fall, and then she could run around outside, you know, back into the house and either call us or open the door. This was their plan. It made a ton of sense at the time. I was speaking, so my phone was off. I didn't get a chance to hear what had happened, but I get home to Savannah beaming. Dad, I was a hero. They dropped me off the roof and I fixed the door. Needless to say, Thanksgiving with our family that year was a little more tense than usual. But it was an incredible moment for someone to do whatever it took to overcome an obstacle, to help someone else. Today, after our time together, we're going to have our business meeting, an annual meeting where we're going to look back on everything that God has done this past year. We're going to anticipate everything He's going to do this coming year. We're going to celebrate. And before we do that, I'd like to just help set our minds a little bit to this. As we walk into 2024, what would we be willing to risk to help someone find Jesus? The story that I want to read to you today and setting this up is in Luke chapter 5. I'm going to work through this passage kind of verse by verse, make some comments as we go, hopefully pull out some things that might make you think. And then at the very end, before we go into the business side, I'm going to ask you all to consider with me, what do you want to see God do this year? There is so much faith in this room right now. With all of us gathered together, with all of us, whether you feel like you've got a lot of faith or a little faith, when you aggregate it up, God might do incredible things if we're willing to do our part, which might feel a little something like dangling off a roof. Here's what it says in Luke chapter 5, starting verse 17. One day, Jesus was teaching, and Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there. They had come from every village of Galilee and from Judea and Jerusalem. They're in a place called Capernaum, and gathered inside someone's house, probably Peter or Peter's mother. They are all gathered around Jesus. And it says something really interesting, that the Pharisees and the teachers of the law were sitting there. Now, why do you think the Pharisees were there? A Pharisee, the word actually means like the separated ones. They thought of themselves as the holy ones to try to keep distance from sin and stain and anything untoward. But for some reason, they had gathered in this house, sitting there listening to Jesus. It's interesting, too, that we can tell by their posture what they were there for. See, in that time and day, a teacher sat and the students stood. It's totally different now. Even in church or in school, if you think about it, the teacher stands up and everybody else sits down and listens. But in this time, the honor was for the teacher to remain seated. So inside this room, I want you to picture it, small house. There's a gathering of a bunch of the religious elite, powerful people, people that understood the law and had a loud voice. And they're sitting while Jesus is sitting teaching. There's something about that posture that tells you what they were there for. They were not in the position to learn. They were trying to catch him. They either wanted to find fault or to pass judgment. But I think there was something else that was happening. I think they weren't just there to find fault. I think just like any person who has found themselves caught up in religion realizes that it has nothing to offer. They actually didn't only want to find fault. I believe they were looking for fulfillment. Kind of like whenever you've gone a few hours or maybe a few days without a good proper meal, and you've had just junk food and, you know, cereal late at night or whatever it is your thing, your body cries out for something of substance. A life of just religion, without the power of God, without a relationship with the God of the universe, it will leave you empty, begging for something substantial. So, get the scene. Everybody's gathered, and they're in what might be called a standoff, except in this case, it's a sit-off. Jesus on one side, the teachers on the other. And it says, the power of the Lord was with Jesus to heal the sick. Now, that's another interesting thing. Because these Pharisees, the separated ones, the holy ones, they didn't like to be around people who were sick. Because they were afraid that somehow the sickness or the disease, the uncleanness, would touch them and make them unholy. Jesus is totally opposite. Jesus' holiness, when it comes into contact with uncleanness or sin, it changes the game. So something is off that they're all gathered in this place where lots of sick people are around, and the ones who want the power are sitting there in a sit-off with Jesus. But it says the power of the Lord was with him. It means there was faith in the room. It says, then some men came carrying a paralyzed man on a mat and tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus. They walk to the door, they're looking around, there's no way to get through because it's so packed with sitting Pharisees. Now, there could have been a lot more people in the room if everybody was stood up, right? You can get a whole lot more people in one room with standing. So they were keeping everyone else out. Well, these guys, undeterred, it says, go after a different route in. It says in 19, when they could not find a way to do it because of the crowd, they went up on the roof, and they lowered him on his mat through the tiles into the middle of the crowd, right in front of Jesus. In another gospel account of this, one of the other writers uses this phrase that we're going to talk about today. He says, they dug a hole in the roof. Now, here's why that's important, because roofs at this time, they were flat so that you could get out whenever it was hot and stuffy. You could lay on top, and they were made by taking timbers and then laying branches and then mud and dirt, and then they would have some tiles they would place over the top to kind of finish it. So these guys have carried a man paralyzed on a mat up on top of the roof, removed the tiles, got out some shovels, and dug a hole into the roof. Pharisees are in their sitting position. Jesus is in his sitting position. And there's a weird sound. And then dirt starts dropping all over their fancy holy robes. What in the world is going on? The debris starts to fall on them, and then everybody looks up. And I want you to imagine for a second, what do you think the man's face on the mat or the gurney looked like? Because here's what I'm guessing. These weren't necessarily like trained EMTs of the day. You know, these are just, think if you had four of your friends that like lowered you down by roofs, what would you be doing? Like, you're terrified. This guy is, who knows if they're going to get him through. And then I want you to think about what Jesus' face looks like. Because as he's sitting, catching the scene, watching the religious elite getting all covered with dirt, jumping up, scattering like ants, trying to get out of the way, and some four guys dropping another man down who looks terrified, what do you think Jesus' face looked like? I think he had a smile. I think he looked around at the situation and says, this is exactly like the kingdom of God, just the way that I want it. He looks at the man who obviously needs healing, and maybe some slightly less crazy friends. And it says in verse 20, when Jesus saw their faith, he said, friend, your sins are forgiven. I want you to imagine that moment. here's a guy that obviously needed help. He's laying paralyzed on a mat. Jesus looks at him, and the first thing he says is, your sins are forgiven. I think that the friends are looking at each other all nervous, like, slow clap. Thank you. Not what we came for necessarily, but that's good. And that's real important for us to know, because when someone brings with their faith a person who's in desperate need of a touch from the Lord, Jesus looks straight through the situation, maybe through your situation, beyond what you think you need at the moment, and he goes right after what we need for forever. We see all about his authority and his priority in this very moment. Jesus, he didn't just want to heal the man and give him a new pair of legs, Captain Dan. He wanted him to be set free for life. Now, I'm wondering if the friends, they feel disappointed at first. Like, we brought him here and thinking he was going to get healed. Like, kind of like when some of you invite a friend to church and you come in and me or Pastor Shannon or one of the others, we say something and you're like, oh, why do they have to say that? You know exactly what you feel like, right? You're sitting there, you got different ears because your friend is with you, and you're like, Jason, don't sit. Oh, I talked about money again. I knew it. I wonder if maybe they were disappointed. I wonder if maybe the man on the mat was disappointed. You know, maybe he was just so tired, so fed up of being in his position. He's helpless and hopeless. And the first things that Jesus says, the first words out of his mouth, are not to deal with what he believes is his problem, but to tell him, you're forgiven. But folks, our healing always begins with forgiveness. Do you know this? That every single one of us who are in Christ, who have placed our faith in Jesus, one day your healing will be guaranteed. Whatever it is that you deal with, whatever's in your body, whatever's in your emotions, your psychology, your relationship, we are assured of ultimate healing. He is going to take care of all of that. And sometimes he's just so good as to begin it on this side of eternity. And every time he does, when he heals a blind man's eyes or a lame woman's legs, whenever he causes the deaf to be able to hear or raises someone from the dead, it is a signpost to the future reality. It's him saying, this is what forever is going to be like. This is what I always intended. You can count on it. And sometimes in his grace, he loves us so much that he allows a barrier in our body to become the doorway to heal a spiritual sickness. I wonder if you've got friends like that. Maybe people that you know that something, maybe it's their life circumstances or a disease or something that's just kind of drained the life and the fight out of them. And you can tell they're starting to feel like maybe there's just no hope. It turns from a physical ailment to a spiritual one, where we begin to doubt not just God's ability, but his desire or his goodness. And I'm thinking this guy on the mat is probably wondering, why did he say those words first? Especially because we just were told that the power of the Lord was at work with him. He had been healing lots of people. So everybody knew what should happen next. But Jesus sees the faith of the group and does what the faith desires. How much more do you think it takes? How much more faith? To heal someone or to set them free from their sins forever? The faith of the friends didn't save the man, but it led to his encounter with Jesus. I think about the faith of the guy on the mat too, because sometimes we just kind of read past that, but he had to trust, or I think at least say yes to his buddies to say, get on the mat, we're bringing you to the rabbi. He had to trust them. Jesus looked around at the aggregate of all of their faith together, and in a moment it just warmed his heart and he said, watch this. Your sins are forgiven. Now, what we read next is really incredible. It says that the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, this is verse 21, they begin to think to themselves, who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone? Now, that actually, although I'm trying to read it in a tone like I think that they're thinking, because they're like, oh, we got him now. This is why we showed up. I knew he would say something like that, try to act like God. But Jesus just said, you're forgiven. The weird thing is, it is an absolute undeniable claim that he's making to be God. And here's why. Because only God can forgive all sins. Like, let's say you showed up here and, you know, Bill, you walked in the door and you were real upset because Mark had borrowed your car and Mark had wrecked your car. And you guys show up to church next week and you both are kind of down here and you're wanting to talk. And I look at Mark and I say, Mark, you're forgiven for wrecking Bill's car. You'd be like, it's my car, Buster. What are you talking about? You can't forgive that. I get to forgive that, right? Except that every sin that we commit is against, sure, another person, but ultimately it's against God. So the Pharisees know when Jesus says that, he's saying, I'm it. Yeah, I'm God. And then they start to talk internally about how in the world this person could speak this kind of blasphemy. And Jesus, in verse 22, knowing what they're thinking, does that give you just a shiver? He just knows what's going on in their head. And he asks, why are you thinking these things in your hearts? Which is easier for me to say? Your sins are forgiven, or get up and walk? In other words, I can say your sins are forgiven all day long and you can't prove that it's not true. But if I say to him, get up and walk, everybody's going to know whether or not I am who I say I am. Jesus is like, you thought I'm claiming to be God? Bingo. Watch this. Isn't it amazing what we're seeing in this room? There's doubt and skepticism. There's faith. There's fear. And in the middle of all of it, Jesus is saying, I am going to do something that's going to change the way everyone present thinks about me for the rest of their lives. Jesus says, now you got it. Verse 24, but I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. So he said to the paralyzed man, I tell you, get up, take up your mat, and go home. And immediately he stood up in front of them, took what he'd been lying on, and went home praising God. Understatement. Everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. One translation says everyone was afraid and gave praise to God. Because you can imagine that. It's not the kind of fear like I want to run away in terror. It's the kind of fear like that is power that I've never experienced before. But they were all filled with awe and they said, we have seen remarkable things today. Here's what I want to ask you to consider for the next few minutes. Who do you identify with most in this story? Which character do you kind of feel the most? Let's get out of the way. You're not Jesus, so we know that one. But do you feel like the paralytic? Like you're in a place in life where you are paralyzed by, and it could be anything. It could be your emotional unhealth and issues that you're struggling with. You could be paralyzed with fear. You could be paralyzed with doubt. Maybe it's church hurt in the past that has caused you to just think there's nothing for me here. Maybe it's disappointment for prayers that have been prayed for a long time that didn't get answered. Skepticism, suffering. Maybe you're experiencing analysis paralysis. You've been like checking out God, checking out Christianity. You've been working through all that. And you're like, I just got to learn more. I got to know more. I got to know more. I got to know more. And maybe what you need is the faith of some friends that can get you introduced to Jesus. Not the religion, but the man. The Son of Man who has power to forgive sins and to heal. Are you like the paralytic today? Or maybe you're like the friends. Do you resonate with them most? Like, you know somebody in your life that really needs this kind of touch from God, that needs healing. Maybe it's someone in your family, or it's a neighbor or coworker, and you're thinking, like, how could I get them to Jesus? How could I introduce them? Would you be willing to risk something, like looking silly? Asking a question that you think they might reject? Would you be willing to say, I'll have enough faith for my buddy who doesn't have enough faith for himself or herself? Maybe you're like the Pharisees. And I mean the religious people. Maybe you today would go, yeah, I've been coming just kind of doing the religion thing. And you're right, Jason. It just doesn't satisfy. I'm kind of tired of that. I'd like something real, something substantial. I'd like something with power in my life. Or maybe you're like the person that was unnamed until now, and that's the homeowner. Who's going to pay for my roof? Who thought, I'm going to have to pay for this? And maybe that's where you're thinking. You're like, man, I do hope we reach at St. Andrew, we reach a ton of people. I just hope somebody else pays for it. Or somebody else has to get uncomfortable for it. Or somebody else's life has to get a little messy for it. Here's what I'm hoping this year. That all of us would so desire to see remarkable things that God would do. That we'd be so enamored, so caught up in a vision of watching God do things that we could never imagine, like healing our friends, like setting people free from addiction, like rescuing people and turning their eternal trajectory around, watching that person that you think there is no way they're ever going to follow Jesus to come to that place. I'm wondering if we could be the kind of people that would have enough faith, not just individually, but collectively, that we might see God do remarkable things this year if we're willing to remove any obstacles to getting people to Jesus. Can you imagine a better way to spend 2024 than on a team working together saying, what is it that's keeping someone here? Is it my language? Is it the way that I think? Is it the way that we divide up over stuff? Is it my preference? I'll get rid of anything that would keep someone from getting introduced to Jesus. What if we all did that? What if we started with ourselves and said, no more religion for me. I want to see the power that sets legs to walking again, that sets addicts free. I want to see that in my life. Wouldn't that be an amazing thing to happen this year? The scriptures say all we have to do is have enough faith. And don't get twisted who's the hero of the story. It's not us. It's him. Our job is simply to be introducers, networkers, happy collaborators with the God of the universe that says, I have bigger plans and better plans for the people in your life that you love. If you're willing to do anything to remove the obstacles, I'll do anything that they need. So this year, we're talking about a few things in our serve area in particular, how we're going to like love our community. And I just want to give you a picture of what that looks like. Some of the people that need us to remove obstacles and barriers. We've got three focuses, and you've already heard a little bit about this. But one of the things is we are saying there are vulnerable children among us, that the barrier is the belief that no one loves me, much less God. And we are going to go after removing barriers to those people's faith. And say, we're going to come around families who want to foster and families who want to adopt. And I believe we're going to watch people in this room right now who next year at this time will have chosen to bring in a vulnerable child into their home. And with the help and the faith of those sitting around you, we're going to watch them get introduced to Jesus. I think there are unreached people all around us, both across the globe and across the street, that don't know, have not heard the message of the good news of the gospel. And we're going to be people who say, we'll go after whatever it takes. I just want you to hear about this Jesus. And then we're going to work for the shalom of the city. That's what Jesus was after for this person. You know what shalom means? It's like, we say peace, but it's like wholeness, fullness, flourishing. Complete, with integrity, your mind, your body, your soul, all of it good. And we're going to work for that right here where we live through some real intentional and strategic initiatives. But all of that stuff, those are just plans. I don't want you to get caught up yet in what we're going to do. I want you to get caught up in why we're going to do it, because we want to see God do remarkable things among us. Because when he gets hold of the story, well, you can't write a better one. So I'm wondering, what would you do? Would you dig a hole in a roof so that someone that you love could meet Jesus? Would you be willing to risk looking silly? Would you be willing to risk getting uncomfortable? Would you be willing to say, I'll have enough faith for someone who doesn't? I mean, I think about that, like how our faith is manifesting itself. These guys' faith, it was really seen, you know? Jesus saw it, and he said, look at them. They have faith that is changing things. I wonder what happens if our faith got seen. Like, here's just a little test that you could know. This is not to make anybody feel bad. It's just a test, just diagnostic. Like, if God decided today to answer all of your prayers, it was just a clean sweep yes to whatever you've been praying. Sounds pretty good, right? I'm not guaranteeing that, by the way. But if he did that, would anybody else except your life be affected? If he said yes to all your prayers, would somebody else see a miracle? And I don't mean just like he would show up, you know, and their things would be a little bit better for them. You know, like kind of like it was good luck, a good streak. They had a nice moment. Would someone see a miracle in their life because of your prayers and your faith? That's what we're going to be about building this year, is the kind of foundation and the kind of faith that allows us to be these type of people. I know some of you are already there. You do this every single week. I know some of us aren't quite there. We're what might be called late adopters, but we're going to get there. And together, we are going to grow in our trust in this Savior who says, just bring them to me. And watch. Don't stand on the sidelines this year. Don't be skeptical. Don't be satisfied with empty religion. Let's find somebody that needs to get introduced to Jesus and dig a big hole in a roof. Are you with me? Yeah. Amen. I want you to be praying about that. Who in your life needs to get introduced to Christ? I'm going to ask Pastor Shannon to come up, and we're going to end this part of our time together with communion. And it's interesting. Jesus was the ultimate barrier breaker, obstacle overcomer. This table that we're about to go to is a table that demonstrates just how far he would go to make sure that we could be set free. And so I invite you now, as Shannon leads us, to experience his grace in that way.
Brothers and sisters in Christ, will you join me in prayer? Lord God, we do come to this table today knowing that just like the man on the mat, we too are in need of forgiveness. And so we come here humbly, we come here honestly, and just allow ourselves to be laid at your feet. Lord, we admit that there are times when we could be more bold in our faith, when we could have our eyes wide open to the needs around us instead of focusing on our own lives. Lord, there are so many ways in which we can grow, and we admit that. We confess to you the ways in which we don't pursue that. And just like Jesus forgave the sins of that man, you are embracing us, you are forgiving us, you are lavishing your grace upon us. And it is because of this, because our sin obstacle has been removed through the death and resurrection of Jesus, that we can come together today as the family of God, united in Christ, and come to this table. That we can take this bread and this juice, and we can understand that they point to something much greater than just bread and juice. That they point to this invisible reality of grace that is around us, flourishing as the kingdom of God. And that we, visible in our own bodies, that we can partake in that invisible kingdom here and now. That we can further it, that we can participate in it and bring it out to those who need it. And so, Lord, may that be so, that when we take these elements today, we're reminded that we are forgiven and set free, and we are free in this world to be a part of your purposes, and it's a beautiful reality for us. And so, Lord, bless each one of us. May this be real for us today. May we feel your presence and your love in our hearts. May we know your comfort. And may we just know that you are a God who loves us so much. And this is why we're here today, to celebrate this feast and remember what Jesus did for us. So we lift this up to you in the name of Jesus. Amen.